And I catch my breath and find myself a bit choked as I think that, in the providence of God, this is the last class and that I am to be privileged to meet, as far as I now know, in Southern Seminary after 36 years. As I look back over it, I sometimes wonder at the providence of God, who took a lad yonder from the printing office, permitted him to go to a Christian school where he was won to Christ by a great teacher, who then felt the call of God to a ministry of writing, and coming here that there might be biblical, theological foundation for that life work, found himself more and more called into the full ministry of Jesus Christ. And so, having finished my 3 years of work, I went on for graduate study and then into a small pastorate, from that to the Sunday School Board on the editorial staff. Then, like a bolt out of the blue, came the call to teach here. And here I am, wondering at the grace of God that could have given me such an unmeasurable privilege. I presume that in these 36 years I've had my classes and the privilege of signing the diplomas for some 6,000 students, some of whom have preceded me into the Father's house, others of whom are scattered around this encircling globe. When we were in Europe recently, I did not visit a mission field where I did not find former students. Almost every week brings me letters from students from around the world. I pinch myself almost to realize that I have been paid a living for doing that in which I have enjoyed so much that I would rather have done for nothing what I've done here than anything else for pay. I think that's something of the mark of having found one's place in the will of God, isn't it? And it has been an immeasurable joy to work with these many students throughout the years. And my chief pay has been in their service. Over and over, I'm called on to visit a church, to speak in a church where a former student is working. And there I feel the same swelling of pride that comes to the parent who finds his child making good, and to find these my sons and daughters in the ministry, making good in the ministry. And then to come to the end of this aspect of my service, to find myself still wanted, still needed, yonder in another part of the world where they are beginning a seminary that just had its 8th commencement, and of which on the 8th commencement has graduated 50 students, more than this school had after 50 years. I feel that going there, the Lord can use my experience for the ongoing of that great seminary as it moves from its present very inadequate campus to the new campus. And Dr. Graves told me when he was here the other day that they expect to get building in 57. And within 3 years at most, they hope to be on this beautiful new campus with an ever-growing student body. And that school, in my opinion, is to be the key to the future of our Baptist work in the West. And there, with the American Convention Theological School, Berkeley Divinity School, joining hands, not in competition, to seek to bring that great empire to Christ. And California, with its 12 million of people and growing at the rate of 1 million a year, the Bay Area with its 4 million of people and its prospect of having 6 million within the next 20 years. With all that vast, unchurched, unevangelized territory appealing to Southern Baptists for our witness and our know-how. And so, even over the protest, if I may be allowed to say so, of Dr. McCall and the trustees here, I just felt the call to be a missionary and go out there where I can seek to do something of what I've done here in helping to get that seminary off to a start. I came pretty soon after the Depression hit, the Depression hit soon after I came, when this seminary was having a hard struggle to survive. Not many people realize what we went through here for 10 years following the crash of 29, when the seminary owed a debt of nearly $1 million. The pledges that would have paid it out were worthless because of the Depression, the crash. And so I had to double as teacher and as treasurer and financial agent for the seminary for 11 years. As we sought to pay the debt, keep salaries paid, to keep on an even keel, to see that students had something to eat, for that was a part of my responsibility and opportunity. And these were difficult years. We've now come on a great era for the seminary, where what I tried to do has found its fruition, where the dream of my life has been realized in the establishment, first of the music school and then of the School of Religious Education. So that the seminary has become, in effect, a theological university, a university for the training of Christian workers. On a sound basis, with Dr. McCall as truly a great administrator, a wonderful faculty. So you wouldn't begrudge me the privilege, would you, of being a pioneer again? Going out to where another seminary is struggling, not for survival, but for a place in the sun, and where they say that they need me, and I think more than I'm needed here. And now we see what you've given me here, and I'll read it if I may. A tribute to one whose cheerfulness never changes and whose wit and lovable. You better read this, Bob. I think you let our fellow read it.
Tribute to one whose cheerfulness never changes and whose wit and lovable mannerisms have captured our hearts. To one whose wise counsel is gladly given concerning a point of scholastic pursuit or Christian principle. To one who is big in stature, kind-heartedness, understanding and intellect, as fun-loving as Huckleberry Finn, and as philosophical as Socrates. To one who is learned, yet simple, great yet small, high and yet the servant of all. To our own beloved teacher and friend, Dr. G.S. Dobbins, we pay this tribute of appreciation for the lasting contribution he has made to our lives into our Christian experience.
Signed by
the class
of the Ministry of Worship. Well, you all but overwhelmed me. Far beyond all deserving. Well, Robert, lead us in a moment of prayer, if you please, sir.
Father and our God, for the memories that we have of those who have meant so much to us, who have changed our lives and made them into thy image. We are more than grateful and more than we can say. We pray, O God, that thou wilt help us to be true to the trust that has been placed in us, and that our lives may show our appreciation in a way that we could never tell. We're grateful, and our hearts are mostly grateful to thee. For we know, O God, that the life that has meant so much to us means so because thy Spirit dwells in him. And so, Father, our true gratitude comes to thee, and we thank thee through all that we have, and all that we can say we give of our lives in appreciation. And now we pray, O God, that as thou hast blessed in this rich way, that thou wilt continue to bless, that our hearts may be bound together though our lives may be separated by many miles, and that that great, strong, mysterious bond that binds us in Christian love will keep us so close that miles will be no difference, the distance will not matter, that we will all be one in Jesus Christ. Bless now the seminary that has meant much to us. Bless the school to which our friend goes. May his contribution there be even as great as it has been here. We give thee the praise through Jesus, whom we love and whom we serve. Amen.
Amen. Amen. These principles of worship summarize our work together. The principle of reality, and the principle of readiness, and the principle of repetition, and the principle of satisfaction, the principle of togetherness, and the principle of seeking, and the principle of dignity, the principle of unity, the principle of economy, and the principle of purpose. I shall not undertake to elaborate on these in a way I thought they would serve as a summary of the guiding principles which we have sought here to explicate, to demonstrate, to illustrate from time to time. And I hope that they might help you in this observation report, and of course to be of value to you in the testing and measuring of worship in the years to come. You were requested to observe a service of worship other than the one to which you're accustomed, our usual Baptist order of worship, and to make some brief report on it, not reading your paper, but giving us some highlights, some impressions of several types of worship services. I'll call on you to volunteer. Just lift your hand if you will do so, either representatively or just as an individual, as we think, first of all, of a Catholic service, a Roman Catholic service of worship. And will give us some impression of what you learned of value from such an observation. And perhaps realizing that in these services of worship, you see illustrated either positively or negatively some of these principles: reality, readiness, repetition, satisfaction, togetherness, seeking, dignity, unity, economy, and purpose. Who will tell us about the Catholic service you visited? All right.
Well, I thought that there wasn't any unity. It was more each individual. In the first place, I didn't know until the man started speaking that the service had begun. At this particular service, there was no music at all. And I wasn't sure when it was over. People just started leaving, and they felt like it. And I didn't feel that there was any unity in the service.
What type of service was it? Was it a mass?
11 o'clock morning service.
An 11 o'clock service. Was mass observed? Celebrated?
Yes.
Yes. That was the high point of the service.
Yes.
Did it impress you? Of course, being an outsider, you might have had some prejudices in the way. But did it impress you that there was reality in the service, that there was a sense of true experience of worship?
I only saw two people that I thought were really having a worshipful experience, and the rest of them, in the first place, when they came in and they dipped in this holy water and crossed themselves, they were looking all around, they weren't paying any attention to what they were doing. When they kneeled before they went into their pew, they were still gazing around at everyone, and they didn't seem to be in a worshipful attitude. And when they were kneeling, part of them would be saying the prayers along with the congregation, and the rest of them would just be gazing around. There were 3/4 of them that spent the whole time they were there just looking around. But two girls, when the service was just about finished, went down to take communion, and there were about 20 altogether, but those two came back and knelt, and I think that they sincerely prayed, and I think they had a worshipful experience. But that was all that I noticed in the whole sermon.
And so negatively, you see in a service that has been formalized so long the tendency to become oblivious of the real significance of it. And that carries over as a lesson to us, does it not? That the same sort of thing can happen where? Same sort of thing. In our services. Does it sometimes happen? The same sort of thing. That people go through the motions. And they may even open a hymn book. They more or less listen to the sermon. But they go out without the service having had purpose or reality. Has anyone anything to add? Maybe another Catholic service was observed to which something would be added. Yes?
I observed Catholic service.
Never mind, the principle of purpose. For, after all, worship, like any other serious enterprise, is weak unless it is purposeful. And we've tried here to look at some of the purposes of worship. A worship that brings us into the presence of God, not as an ascetic experience, as relieving us of any problems and need to face our problems, but rather as bringing our problems, our needs, our anxieties, our worries, our temptations, our failures, our sins, and more positively, our aspirations, our purposes, our commitments, to bring those into the presence of God in the company of the saved, and there to seek solutions of our human problems, beginning on the personal level, extending through the family, to the community, to the state, to the nation, and to the world. In the conviction that in the presence of God, claiming the promise of Christ to be with us, and with the illumination and guidance of the Holy Spirit, there can be found the solution to our life's problems, and there can be found meaning to life's riddle. Now that is a fundamental purpose of worship that runs throughout the New Testament and is more or less in the Old Testament. That purpose is to be accomplished, first of all, just by being together, togetherness. Helps to strengthen our weak faith. We mutually support one another just by being present in a worship service. That's why we keep on insisting that you cannot worship God in the fullest sense in solitariness. You may pray to God in solitariness, and there may be moments of ecstatic worship in solitariness, but it is when we join together that we support one another in the experience of worship. And second, that we shall thus relate ourselves afresh to God at least once a week. Oftener, if possible, but that life tends to run down as a watch runs down, unless there is renewal. And the purpose is to renew the sense of the presence and the reality of God, so that we do not just come together to listen to good music or a good sermon. We come together to keep an appointment with God, an engagement with Him. And third, the purpose of illumination. Life has many dark corners, for us all. And these dark corners need to be lighted up. Just as we lose things about the house and need to turn the light on to find out where they are, so we lose values in life, and we need the illumination of worship. And finally, and perhaps most significantly, as I tried to point out in our last two meetings, the purpose of winning others to our God. And that it is within this atmosphere of a worshiping congregation that destiny-determining decisions are made. And while decisions can be made and are made privately, the expression of those decisions comes best in a worship service. And so our insistence on, as we say, opening the doors of the church, our insistence on an invitation to an expression of whatever decision has been made. Well, this concludes our work together in this course. I greatly appreciate the privilege of being with you, and among the things that I shall treasure, nothing will take much higher place than this. It was thoughtful of you beyond any way for me to say thank you. God bless you.